Any other announcements we need to be made aware of? Not seeing any hands. We're going to get right into the message today. The message is a tough one for me to hear. I did a lot of introspection on this one, a very hard one. But we're talking about living a transformed life. Are you ready, church? Just grab your Bibles, hold them up in the air if you have them with you. If you don't, you can just follow along on the screen behind us. Just want to encourage you to bring your Bibles each week. Turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. We read this together last time, but I'm just going to read it to you. But I just want to kind of look at it together. These are going to be the verses that are kind of our central thread through this whole series of the transformed life. Therefore, I urge you, Paul is writing, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, and we talked last time about what Paul had gone through, the horrible persecution, and yet he saw God as merciful because he realized he deserved death and God was merciful. In view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, as he had done, holy and pleasing to God, this is your true and proper worship. And last time we talked about how to not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, not to respond the way the world responds in our actions, in our thoughts, in our words. And then we talked a little bit about transformation, that metamorphosis in Greek that begins with the mind. There seems to be something radically wrong with the world in which Paul is writing this letter. The Roman Empire is there. Their persecution of believers starts to ramp up a little bit. But the world in general is filled with idolatry and the like, and Paul writes about that, and as we read in just a few moments what that's all about, he says, I don't want you to conform to this. This world is a mess. And he's writing 2,000 years ago. And we could say, as we look through this next passage that we're going to be in, we could probably say the same thing happened 2,000 years ago. Nothing has changed. Everything is happening the same in our generation. So would you take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 1 as we look at how Paul opens up this idea of not being conformed to the world. I'm going to take a look at the world for just a moment. Starting with verse 16, Paul writes, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes." The verses are familiar. Don't let this go by. First to the Jew and then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because this world is a hot mess. And it needs to be saved. And the only salvation that there is the gospel message. And if we don't get it out, people perish. And so he says, I don't care what people think about me. I have to share. I'm not ashamed of it. There's power in there so that people can be rescued, not just for eternity's sake, but from the present and the insanity that is. No wonder Paul tells us, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Don't conform. I want to take a look at the next verses here. And I want you to pay strict attention. Absorb it as if you're hearing it for the first time and say, yeah, this is us, this is us, this is us, this is us. This is within our churches, this is within our society. And think about how many times he brings in the idea of the mind or the thoughts of an individual, because the transformation starts with our mind. Here we go. Verse 18, the wrath of God, not the displeasure, not the disapproval, not the disappointment, but the wrath of God. I can't even imagine this. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. There's an intentionality there. They're intentionally suppressing truth. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. The agnostic, not the atheist, but the agnostic, agnosos, says that we cannot know. Agnosis. Gnosis means to know. Ah negates that. We cannot know if there really is a God or not. And this goes right against that. Since what may be known about God is plain to them. Because God has made it plain to them. So that is, there's no excuse. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. There ought to be no agnostics. There ought to be no one who says you can't know, because God has made it extremely obvious. Verse 21, for although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile. There's that thinking mindset thing again. Their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles. Now, you may not think that this is something that's relevant for us today, because you don't see that kind of idolatry much in this country where people are bowing down to idols, but it is there for sure, even in some religious circles. But it is something that was happening in Paul's day all around him. Rome had a pantheon of gods. They had temples everywhere, and they were bowing down to these things. They had silversmiths who were making these icons, and they'd have them in their homes, and there are some in people's homes today. But the bottom line, it goes all the way back to Noah and the wickedness and the building of the ark, and it goes to Moses. And the most incredible, stay with me, the most incredible part of Scripture, part of it, says something like this. And Moses comes down from Sinai, which had been set ablaze with the glory of God. They saw God every single day of their journey through the wilderness in a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire at night. They saw his miracle-working hand as every morning they get up and they pick up this manna. This is something that tasted like something like coriander with honey. It's something amazing. And they saw it every single day. And then the quail coming up. And they got what they wanted, and water from a rock. And they saw miracle after miracle, the parting of the Red Sea. And they see this. And then what do? They go back to Egypt in their mind with God in front of them. Stay with me. And what do? They tell Aaron, make a god for us so that we can worship it like the other people do. And so he capitulates. He asks for their gold, and Aaron fashions this with a tool. Even though he tells Moses later that he threw the gold in the fire and out jumped this calf, the crazy thing is, this calf hadn't been there 15 minutes, and they're worshiping it, saying, this is what delivered us from Egypt. Now stay with me, because if you don't think that you can go back to Egypt in your walk, these people had God's visible, tangible presence before them every moment of their journey, and they still went back to that darkness. Don't think that if you don't see God right in front of your eyes, that you're still safe from all that nonsense. He says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, because we can conform to the pattern of this world, even as believers. And he's talking to believers in Rome. I need to keep moving, or we'll be here all day. Here we go. Where did I leave off? Verse 26, 24. Oh, therefore, God gave them over. Listen to that phrase. God gave them over. You'll see it again and again. In the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over, there we see it again, to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed shameful acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty in the Greek for their perversion. Furthermore, just as they did not think, because their minds are messed up, it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God, what? Gave them over, here we go again, to a depraved mind, so that they do what ought not to be done. Now listen to this list, and no wonder Paul says, I don't want you to conform to this. You have to have a transformation in your mind. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness and evil and greed and depravity. They are full of envy and murder and strife and deceit and malice. They are gossips and slanderers and God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. Listen to this. They even invent ways of doing evil, as if there weren't enough ways as it was. They disobey their parents. Can you imagine that Paul throws this one in? How insidious it is to our God that children do not obey their parents. That's how wicked a thing that is. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. And although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. And Paul says, I don't want you to conform to that. But we do. We do. And the things that he thinks are abhorrent, we seem, because of sheer repetition, they seem to take on a lighter severity. Paul says, if you're a follower of Christ, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, he says, if you've bent the knee, if you claim that Jesus is your Lord, then everything in your life has to change. Everything changes. Everything becomes new. Even the way you think becomes new. There was a woman in our church many years ago, not well. But when we first met, she told me, she's significantly older than myself, and she said, yeah, back in the day, I was a hippie. Now, how many old people are here? Okay, yeah. You know where I'm going with this, right? You know what it means to really be a hippie, right? It's not just a little bit of long hair. I mean, it's the whole lifestyle. You don't take a bath for a month and all that kind of stuff. And there's the Woodstock, and then there's the West Coast, and there's the free love, and there's the whole weirdness and putting the daisies in the rifles and the Volkswagen vans with the daisies all over them. You know what I'm talking about. Say amen. Somebody say, all right. She said, I was a hippie, and I was a radical feminist. I was educated at Berkeley. Radical feminist. And then I met Jesus. And if you were to meet this lady when I met her, conservative as conservative can be, solid lover of the Lord Jesus. And she said, my thinking changed. See, when you come to know Jesus, when you surrender your life to him, it's not just saying a sinner's prayer and going on life as ordinary. God starts to do something in your life. Everything changes. And that includes your mind. One of those radical things. Now, it's going to be a process. I know that because he who began a good work in you is going to carry it through to completion. It's going to be a process. But how we look at the world is going to be different. Paul writes in Romans chapter 8 and verse 29, those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Those he foreknew, he also predestined, he determined, this is going to be that I'm going to make you like Jesus. So there's going to be changes constantly in your life. He's determined that it would be so. So everything changes in us. With ever-increasing glory, we become more and more like Jesus. So that has to involve our minds. And you see the wickedness of people, it starts with their mind. The transformation to Christ-likeness starts with our minds. So here's the thing. If everyone in this church, and I'm going to assume something, but I know it's not true. If everybody in this room is ready to die and see Jesus face to face, and you know he's going to welcome you into his kingdom because you've surrendered your life to him, you love him with a passion. Let's just assume that that's the case, and if it's not the case, we need to have a conversation before you leave today. But let's say everybody in this room is a follower of Jesus, and we're all being transformed into the image of Christ with ever-increasing glory, Paul writes in Corinthians. If we're becoming, all of us are becoming like Jesus, then all of us ought to start thinking somewhat alike. We should all kind of be on the same page over time. But that's not really the case, is it? Because believe it or not, and this might not be something that you can believe, there are people in this room who sometimes disagree with me. I know. You're aghast at that, I know. But there are people, and now, mind you, I understand that there's something going on here, that God's doing a work in us over a period of time. But why is it that something seems so obvious to me and you think just the opposite? How can that be? If our thinking is becoming more and more like Jesus' mind and heart, then how can it be that we have so many differences? Well, I say this is wrong, you say it's right, you say this is wrong, and I say it's right. Why is that the case? Paul says that nonconformity to the world, and I think part of it is that, starts with the renewing of our mind. Now, there's a scripture that I think brings a little clarity, but also a little confusion. So I want to bring it into the mix. Would you take your Bibles and turn to Isaiah 55, a familiar passage to many, and you may even know where I'm going. But hang in here. Isaiah 55, starting with verse 6. You with me? Isaiah writes, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts." It's dealing with the mind transformation. "Let them turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on them, and to our God, for he will abundantly or freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth," don't lose that, "so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out of my mouth. It will not return to me empty or void, but will accomplish what I desire, and it will achieve the purpose for which I sent it." He says here that my ways are not your ways. God's ways are so much higher than mine, and his thoughts are so much higher than mine. We have to lock this in. Stay with me, because if that's the case, then God's thoughts and his ways are more holy than mine. They're more righteous than mine. They're more merciful than mine. They're more compassionate than mine. So if I'm thinking and I'm shaking my fist at God saying, "How could you possibly let this happen again to this family? Why can you? You know, if I was God, I would do this. Why could you?" You have to start to think that God's ways and our ways are infinitely separated. He is so much higher. He is so much more compassionate. So as compassionate as you think you would be toward this event or this family or this individual, God is infinitely more compassionate in the way he handles things. Do you hear me? And his thinking is so much greater than yours or ours. He's more righteous, more merciful, more compassionate, more of everything good than my ways or my thoughts ever will be. So when we say, "Why, God, or why did you let this happen?" I think we need to let that sink in, that his ways are always perfect in his plan, even though they don't fit in mine. There's a point where I just have to say, "I don't understand you, God." And if you think, you say, "I wonder why God does this," and somebody's quick to give you an answer, don't listen to them. They've got God figured out. You don't need to hear from them, because you'll never figure him out. What you have to do is trust. You have to trust that he is good, infinitely more gooder than you, infinitely more compassionate and kind and merciful, even though it doesn't look like that. He's infinitely more. You just have to trust. And that can only happen if God's going to start that transformation in our hearts that we might be like Christ. But here's the problem. Here's the confusing part. If God's thoughts or as high as the heavens are above my thinking, then how can I ever have the mind of Christ? How can I ever have my thoughts get closer to God's thoughts if his thoughts are so much greater? How is that ever going to happen? I think the answer is in the word transformation, that it's a process that God is doing. He started it when we said yes to him. That transformation so that our thoughts are gradually getting to that point. And he's bridging that gap through that transformation. I believe that's, if we are yielded to him, that's when we start thinking alike. And not just thinking like the pastor, but thinking like believers all over the world. As believers are being transformed, getting closer and closer to him, we're getting closer and closer to each other. Do you find that reasonable? We're thinking like God thinks. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, Paul says, "Do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed." Now that word, and somebody asked me about the Greek yesterday, that word transformed is in the middle voice. You say, who cares? It's in the middle voice. And as you remember, there's three voices in Greek. There's the active, the middle, and the passive. Active means that I am doing the action. Middle voice means I am allowing the action to happen to me. The passive is just the action is happening to me regardless of my permission or not. Baseball illustration, one more time. I'm hitting the ball. That's the active voice. I am taking one for the team. I see the ball coming and I kind of lean into it and get hit. I actively allow something to happen to me. The passive is the pitcher hits me and I had no say in it. That's the passive. We're going to the middle voice. The middle voice says, be transformed. Allow God, that's your active part, to transform you. Allow that to happen. That's the passive part. Allow him to do that work in you. And then he says, by the renewal of your mind. It's not renewing, although that seems like a participial phrase with the ing. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's actually a noun in Greek. By a renewal. It's an event. This is happening. This is a big deal. It's a noun. By the renewal of your mind, this big thing that God's going to do. So I want to take a couple of verses here, and I want to see how on earth do we get to that? How do we have a transformation start in our hearts and in our minds? How does that happen? So I'm going to start with a hard verse that punched me in my heart, and it really convicted me of a lot. Would you turn to Psalm 10:4, all you military and police officer types. 10:4, here we go. Psalm 10:4, it is a powerful verse. I didn't like it. David writes, in his pride, the wicked man does not seek him. In all his thoughts, there is no room for God. How on earth can you, as my brother in Christ, my sister in Christ, educated and versed in the Word of God, how can you be on a totally opposite page from me theologically? How can you be so radically different? How can you believe differently than me? Now, my flesh says it's because you're not as educated as me, right? That's my flesh saying, I know I'm right. I've studied this and you're wrong. Now, mind you, we're not talking about hardcore everything. And if you know that the Word of God is crystal clear in 1,000 different passages, you're just going to be wrong. But my flesh says, I'm better than you. My flesh says, I know more than you. You're just wrong. My pride, that's my pride getting in there. But the reality is, if I don't grasp with the pride in my heart and the wickedness of this man, then I'm pushing God out of my thoughts and I'm going to start conforming to the ways of the world. I'm going to be arrogant and insolent and boastful and all this. I'm going to be that. And that can happen to believers if we think that we've got it all down. Now, listen to me. I'm not talking about the ridiculous things that people argue over, whether women should wear hats in church or not and whether or not well, I'm not even going to get into all that. It's just too much ridiculous stuff out there that people argue over. I'm talking about the hardcore stuff. But let me tell you something. I have had my mind changed a lot over my 63 years of life. Changed a lot because people said, but Randy, have you ever seen all of these scriptures? You've been told this, and so you believe it, but have you seen all this? I said, wow, it changes my thinking. And it's always in a more powerful way. So I'm willing to receive from you. If you think that I'm wrong in my theology or my doctrine or whatever, come and talk to me. I'm easy at this. I love being told I'm wrong. Trust me. No, I hate it. I hate it. But if I want to be your pastor and I want to tell you the truth, I take this position very seriously. I recognize what it means to stand in the pulpit and talk for God, and I don't want to lead you astray in the slightest. So if you have a word for me, and it's not just you hearing from the Lord and telling me I'm wrong, I'm talking about show me in the scripture, and I'll be happy to be on board. But understand, my pride gets in the way. And it says here, the pride of man, the wickedness of a man will not leave room for God in his thoughts. And I'm easily conforming to the world. So how do I stay away from that? Would you take your Bibles, turn to Philippians chapter 2. We're going to be here just a couple more minutes, Pete. So Philippians chapter 2. I don't want to be like the world. I pray I'm not becoming it. Let's go to verse 1. Paul writes to the Philippian church, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united, Phillipsburg Alliance Church, with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, honor, the Greek word is, others above yourselves. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. This is all about humility now. Who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage or something to be grasped on. Rather, he made himself nothing. He emptied himself by taking the very nature of a servant, a doulos, a slave. Being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge or confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He says here that Jesus humbled himself. If we are supposed to have a like mind, the only way we're going to get there is to get pride out, to get the wickedness out of our mind. The only way we do that is to humble ourselves. So everybody in this room, not just me, have to kick the pride out and have to humble ourselves. Jesus, it says, he humbled himself. Almighty God, Jesus humbled himself, equal with the Father, equal with the Spirit, emptied himself, humbled himself, took on the form of a man, even, not just a man, but a servant. And he humbled himself before the Father by getting on the cross. He humbled himself before the Sanhedrin and the Pharisees and the guard by not wiping them all out. He humbled himself before his own disciples in that upper room as he got down on his knees and did the job of the lowest servant, taking off their sandals and washing their feet and drying them, putting their sandals back on. A job so lowly that John the Baptist, the greatest man ever to live other than Jesus, said, I'm not worthy even to start the process by taking off the straps of his sandals. I can't even start the process. That's how great he is. I can't even start the process of the lowest person. Jesus lowered himself and even humbled himself before a man who would betray him with a kiss for a few pieces of silver. And he said, I've set you an example that you should follow in. Humble yourselves. Humble yourselves, or you will conform to the way this world is. We have to do this. Amen. I'm convinced that this passage, the Psalm 10:4 passage, Jesus' words in that upper room to his disciples and all the other passages about pride and arrogance, I believe that this is what keeps us from being united. That thing that Jesus prayed to the Father in that upper room, Father, may they be one as you and I are one, and we're not there. I think some of it is education because we are all in different processes of learning. I think most of it is pride. Anyway, that's a good starting point. I just want to take you to one more verse. And that is Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Same group of people Paul's writing a letter to. He says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. That's a great verse. Can I say something without a lot of pushback? And you can disagree with me, but you'd be wrong. Ooh, that sounded like pride. Anyway, social media is a cesspool. Sometimes. Can I get an agreement with that? There's a little compromise on my part. Social media is a cesspool sometimes. It is a great asset for so many individuals. I had a 90-year-old man come up to me after the service. He says, I'm never getting a smartphone. I'm still keeping with my dumb phone, he said. But he says, that's the way I avoid some things. But the bottom line is, it can be great, informing GPS, all that kind of stuff. I need a GPS to get from my bathroom off of my bedroom, which is right next door to it. But so that's helpful, and we can find out certain things, and we can keep in contact. However, there's so much misinformation, so much dissension, so much nastiness and evil that it divides households. Social media divides households. It is an evil that has to be monitored. So I ask you to be very, very careful. And before you know it, we're looking at one person has put in that social media context, whatever it is, and we start to ruminate on it. And before you know it, we start to get anxious about it. And what about this and what about that? Instead of thinking on those things that are noble and true and right and admirable and lovely, that give us peace. And if you were to put whatsoever and exchange that word for the word Jesus, Jesus is noble, Jesus is admirable, Jesus is loving. Really, what your thoughts are moving toward is Colossians 3, where he says, since you have been raised with Christ, no longer think of earthly things, but set your minds on things above. We got to get our thinking in the right direction. So I close with this. Yesterday morning, I got up to start my day. Before my legs hit the ground, I was just laying in bed. I was awake. And a verse came into my mind, and I said it again this morning. I think we all need to say it every single day. Before we get out of bed, yes, I'm through coercion, manipulation, guilt. I want you to say this every day. It comes from Psalm 19, and then I'm done. Psalm 19 and verse 14. I'm going to tell it to you the way I memorized it. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. May the words of my mouth, that means from, if I don't get out of bed yet, that means from that first prayer, may the words of my mouth, from the words I say from this point forward, I've already got a direction I want to go with my words. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart, the things I think about, may they be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. How much different our days would be if every day we start with that verse and just move on from there. Amen? Do not be transformed, or do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world. It's just so wicked. And I fear we are conforming. But be transformed, and it starts with the mind. Amen? Let's pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart, Lord, be acceptable to you every day and every moment of every day. That seems an absolute impossibility with this man, but I pray it so. And Lord, I pray that you would work in this church, in that unity thing. If we are going to be united, we need to have that mindset that was in Christ Jesus, and that mindset was humility, considering others above ourselves, being willing to yield our rights to others. Father, I pray you'd start with this man and the leadership here. And I pray that we would be willing to do this, understanding that any time we could go back to Egypt, any time we could go back and be conformed to the world, if our minds are not sharp, if you do not do this work of transformation, this event, this renewing of our mind. So, Lord, do this. And now, Father, if there's anything of my flesh that somehow has crept into this time, may it be quickly forgotten. May only those things of you remain. I pray in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Well, thank you, church, for your time this morning. Thank you for listening ears. If you have anything to discuss with me about this, I'm available next year. So give me time to recover. One thing before we have the benediction. I will be doing a funeral for a woman who used to ride her motorized cart into our sanctuary. Do you remember her? She had a big old flag on it. She was disabled. So she came up through the elevator and came down. She told her daughter, and we'll probably be discussing that in about an hour and a half. Her daughter said, I got a call from my mom. She used to ride all over Phillipsburg in this car with this big flag. Her name is Nancy Molnar. And Nancy was a lovely lady, and her daughter said to her, I got a call from my mom. She said, I'm running from the cops. They're after me. I'm running. I got to dart down one of these side roads. Can you imagine? She's in a motorized car, and she's trying to outrace the police. Anyway, that's what she drove her cart from here all the way 3 miles down to the church property where we just had our picnic so that she could be with us. We baptized this same lady in the man's pool over in Stewartsville in a wheelchair. Do you remember that one? It was the only time when we took a wheelchair and put it into the pool, tilted her back, and baptized her. She loved the Lord Jesus. Here's my request of you. I knew Nancy. I don't know anybody else in the family. So there may be among them people who don't know Jesus. So pray for receptive hearts. The gospel will be given, but pray for receptive hearts and a good communication of it, if you don't mind. The funeral starts at 1:30. I covet your prayers. So would you stand? Take the hand of the person next to you as we close with a benediction. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, now and forevermore. Amen and amen. Lord bless you and go in peace. Love you guys.